Open meetings concerning the operations and programming of KBOO in accordance with the requirements of the Communications Act of 1934 and certification requirements of the Corporation for Public Broadcasting. Information about KBOO Community Radio's open meeting policy is available at our website at kboo.fm. Due to the temporary closure of in-station activity at KBOO, board meetings will be conducted online via public video conferencing unless otherwise noted. A public link and phone number to attend the meetings are available on our website. The KBOO Board of Directors meets the fourth Monday of the month starting at 6 p.m. Please visit our website at kboo.fm to verify if a meeting is being held.
You're tuned in to KBOO Portland. Our fall membership drive is happening right now. During this drive, we're featuring content that examines democracy. Join us as programmers explore the sounds of democracy. You can help us in our continuous efforts to feature underserved voices by becoming a member of KBOO Community Radio today. We're a non-commercial, independent community radio station supported by our members. Go to kboo.fm/give or text KBOO to 44321. You can also mail a check to KBOO at 20 Southeast 8th Avenue, Portland, Oregon, 97214.
Center of Portland and this station. Today we have a full hour broadcast for you, featuring two lectures, the first by Susie Ismael, a lecture entitled, How to Talk So Kids Will Listen, and Listen So Kids Will Talk.
When we speak about our youth today, when we speak about our children, many times we'll hear in the masajid, in conferences and programs by well-meaning imams and leaders and speakers, we will hear that we have a crisis in our youth, that our youth are facing a crisis, that there is a crisis. Many times this crisis will be labeled as a crisis of faith or as a crisis of adab, a crisis of character, But the reality is that when we look at our youth today, when we look at our children, when we look at our families, the crisis we are facing is a crisis of communication. It's a crisis of addiction, where our children and us as parents have become so consumed with the technology that rules our lives that we no longer can communicate face to face. Instead, a child may be downstairs in the living room and a parent upstairs, and rather than shouting down to the child, or rather than the child shouting up to the parent, they send a text. We do this with our spouses as well quite frequently. And this is where the breakdown in our interactions begins. But it's not where it ends. Whenever I do smaller workshops on the topic of communication, I often start with an exercise. And I will ask everyone to stand and to raise up one hand. And as I continue with the exercise, I will continue to ask people to do certain things. Place their hand on their head, put it on their shoulders, place it on their knees, place their hands on their hips. And then I will verbally say, place your hand on your chin, as I put my own hand on my cheek. And many times as I look around the room, a large percentage of the people in the room will have their hand on their chin, not their cheek. And another group of people will have their hand on their cheek and not their chin. And so I always ask, what is it? What motivated those people? Even though I said chin, why would they put their hand on their cheek? And the response is because I put my hand on my cheek. And we see how the visual action overtakes the verbal. So that even though I may say something, what the people react to is what they see. Our children are no different. They will react to our nonverbal communication just as much, if not more, than to our verbal communication. If our children come home from school and enter our cars and we ask them, how are you doing? How was your day? And they say, fine. Our response is always like, okay, good, and we move on. But did we really listen in that moment? Or if we ask them, how was school? And they say, fine, and we're looking at our phone and we're texting. In that moment, they know that our body language, our nonverbal, is saying we don't really care. Because they will look to our nonverbals. They will look to our actions. How many times have we been in conversation with someone and before they even ask, how are you doing? We say, Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum, Alhamdulillah. Because many times we don't listen. We have our response ready. We're so eager to be heard, we don't take the time to hear. And we do this with our children. We do this frequently with our children. If we want our children to listen to us, we must first listen to them. If we want our children to understand us, we must first understand them. As a high school teacher and as a mother of two teenagers myself, I know I'm constantly trying to keep up with the language. So I'm Googling all the time, what does on fleek mean? What does it mean when something's ratchet? For the longest time, when I would hear someone say, like, oh, that outfit's ratchet, I'd be like, oh, thanks, you too. Not realizing that ratchet does not mean what I thought it meant. Or now it's, oh, that's so extra, that's extra. And the language constantly changes. Why? Because it's the code for the generation. You know, in many of the marriage talks that I give, I'll often speak about the verse in Surah Ar-Rum that's known as the marriage verse. The verse that reminds us to incorporate mawadda wa rahma in our interactions. But when we look at the verse that follows, verse 21 in Surah Ar-Rum, when we look at verse 22, we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminding us that we have been created with a diversity of tongues. And the word lisan is used. Lisan is very different than languages, and although sometimes you will look at the translation of that verse and you'll see the word language is used, the word lisan means tongue. Why tongue instead of language? All of us sitting in this room here may say, well, we all speak English, right? But when we begin to converse with our teenagers, when we begin to converse with our children, suddenly we're hearing things like LOL and OMA and BIO and lots of small acronyms for things that we have to stop and say, wait, is that even English? It's the same language, but it's a different tongue. I remember the first time I heard my youngest daughter, she was walking around the house saying, OMA, OMA. And I ran to urbandictionary.com, and I've mentioned this in several of my talks, that it's a beautiful website that kind of guides you to the lingo of today. And I logged in and I put in OMA, and nothing came up. And I'm like, what is this OMA? So I went to my youngest daughter and I asked her, what's OMA? And she was like, Mama, it's Oh My Allah. Everybody's saying it. And I realized that even at that young of an age, there is a sort of code that is shared among youth, among our children. And it's a code that sometimes we cannot be privy to, because language is powerful. The words we choose can shape our world. The theory of sociolinguistic relativity tells us that an action or an item does not gain its meaning inherently, but instead it adopts its meaning from the words we use to describe it. What does that mean? 20 years ago, when I was younger and, you know, playing on the playground in my public school, we used to sing a song. And the song used to say something like, I'm so gay, I'm so happy today. The word had a very different connotation, the word gay. Today, imagine if you fast forward and you see young people, children, playing on a playground and saying, I'm so gay, I'm so happy today. The meaning is very, very different. Among our youth today, as our seniors in the high school where I teach are filling out their college applications, this year is the first year that we find on the college application, there are three boxes under gender: male, female, other. Language is powerful. Today, when we are filling out forms again for our high school students, we are required to indicate whether someone is cisgendered or transgendered. What is cisgendered? It's a word that has just come into our lexicon recently. And it's a word to identify someone who is born adhering to a specific biological gender and who also identifies with that biological gender. So it means if you are born a boy, you are a boy. If you're born a girl, you are a girl. But why do we need a term now, cisgender, to describe it? Because this is how we normalize what may seem outside the range of normal. When we label what is normally accepted in a regular sense of the term, we begin to create an avenue for labeling other items as well. This is what our children are facing today. And yet we speak to our children in our tongues. We speak to them in languages that we've grown up with. And I don't mean to say that these languages are Urdu or Arabic or Spanish or French. Yes, that's a part of it. We bring our cultural baggage or our cultural background into our relationship with our children. But we speak to them in a language that describes our generation, describes what we grew up with, rather than what they're experiencing. If I tell all of you right now to think of a tree, and in this moment, each of you conjure up in your mind an image of a tree, I can guarantee that around this room, we will have at least 10, 20, 30, maybe even different types of trees that you thought of. Some of you may have thought of a palm tree. Some of you may have thought of a Christmas tree. Some of you may have thought of an oak tree. Some of you may have thought of a willow tree. regardless of what tree you thought of. The word that I said was tree. And the tree that I was thinking of was an apple tree. But when I conveyed that word to you, you brought to your understanding of it your own background, your own history, your own memories, your own thought processes, your own worldviews. And in bringing together your background, your worldview, your history, your knowledge, you saw a tree that was very different from the tree that I wanted to convey. So imagine now when we speak to our children who are growing up in a world that may have many different things going on in it than what we experienced. How do we reach them? How do we get them to understand us and we understand them? The first step is by recognizing that each generation will always have a different version of the song that we had when we were growing up. Parents just don't understand. This is part of Sunnat al-Hayah, that as we grow older, we look back at our own parents and we think, wow, we really gave them a run for their money. And our children will get to that point as well. I remember when I was growing up, again, I'm kind of giving away my age here, but back in the 80s, Michael Jackson was very big. And he had a song back then called Bad. And it was really cool that anything that was good, anything that was fun, anything that you liked, you'd be like, that's bad, that's bad. And so my sisters and I would walk around and everything was bad. We'd be like, oh, that's so bad, that's so bad. And it would drive my parents crazy because they'd say, if you like something, say it's good. If you don't like something, then say it's bad. And in our minds, we would just kind of shake our heads and say, parents don't understand. And this is the process, recognizing that we will not always be privy to the conversations of our teens and our children. We won't always be allowed entrance into that secret realm. But we do have to understand it. And we do have to understand the avenues that we can follow and pursue to connect with our children. And it's not always by using the same words. Because I know I embarrass my teenagers all the time when I'm speaking to their friends and I'm like, oh, that's so on fleek, or like, yeah, that's extra. And they're like, mom, don't, like, just don't. So it's not about us adopting their language and utilizing it. It's about us listening. It's about being able to really hear our children when they speak to us. And to hear them not just with our ears, but to show them that we are interested in what they have to say, to connect with them with our eyes, to drop our devices, to put down the phone, and to really listen to them, to be present, to have them see that we are interested in their lives. We want to know what's going on. We want to have that connection with them, because that's the foundation. Our children will enter into a world that will consistently try to highlight for them that they are different. They will enter into a world where people will tell them they're not good enough, they're not smart enough, they're not pretty enough, they're not thin enough, they're not good enough. Our children need to be able to come home to a place of security where they can know and they can hear consistently that they are more than good enough, that they are more than pretty, that they are more than everything the world tells them. And we can only give that to our children when we learn how to connect with them, when we learn how to speak to them. Where does it begin? It begins with our own communication. How do we speak to our spouse? How do we speak to our own parents? When our children see us interacting as a family, do they know mom's the easy one and dad's the tough one? Do they think, well, I can talk to this parent, but I can't talk to that parent? When they see us interacting with our own parents, how do we communicate with them? If we communicate at all, Do we call them? Do we speak to them? Are we kind to them? Because our children will emulate those actions. Our children will look for the communication cues that they learn from us, from who we are and how we interact, and they will co-opt that into their lives. Talk to your children. If your child is a texter, reach out through text and tell them that you love them. Tell them that you are proud of them. Tell them that they're amazing. But even better than that, tell them to put their phone down. Tell them to come sit next to you. Tell them that you enjoy their company and you want to be with them. And don't just tell them, show them. Be the parent who goes on the field trip with the children. Be the parent who drives the children to soccer practice. Be the parent who sits through the presentations and the programs. Be the parent who is there. Because when you're the parent who's there for the children at a young age, your children will be there when you grow older. And not because they have to, but because they want to. Because you've built that connection with them brick by brick, step by step. You've built it through your connections of communication. You've built it by being able to speak to them. You've built it by knowing that they, when you speak, they will listen, because when they speak, you also will listen. We're living in the age of information where our children are bombarded. They're bombarded with images, with social media, with different chat groups online, with things they watch on YouTube, with television shows. They are bombarded every which way. We are living in an age where Hollywood in particular tries to teach our children to do you, to be your own person, to be yourself. And implicit in those messages of doing you and being your own person is a thin thread. A thread of you do you, and it doesn't matter what your parents think. And we know, of course, the importance of the relationship between parent and child. We know in the Quran, we are reminded consistently in the verses in the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about shirk, speaks about the biggest sin possible. Those verses are frequently followed with the importance of being good and kind to parents, the importance of lowering the wing of humility to your parents. But it's a two-way street. Respect is reciprocal. Our children will respect us when we show them that respect as well. And what does it mean to respect our children? It doesn't mean to give in to their whims, to buy them every latest new Xbox game, to purchase devices left and right. That's not what it means. It means to listen. It means to understand. It means to try to connect with them in a tongue that they can comprehend. How do we achieve that? Again, it's not by trying to co-opt their language. It's not by trying to speak in the way that they speak. It's in learning the code for ourselves, in understanding for ourselves what it is that they're saying, but even more than that, what it is that they're going through. When our youth speak to us about things like K2 or spice, know that they're not speaking about a new Dunkin' Donuts flavor or some kind of candy. Know that these are synthetic drugs that are being used in high schools around the country. When our kids begin to talk about or show interest in the legalization of marijuana, talk to them. Don't shy away from these hard subjects. It used to be that we were afraid when our kids would ask a question like, "Mom, Dad, where do babies come from?" Those are the easy questions now. Instead, we have youth, children as young as elementary school, asking, "Mom, Dad, how come my friend Katie has two moms?" Mom, Dad, how come this person has the boy's name but looks like a girl? Mom, Dad, how come in the bathroom, in school now, boys who feel like they're girls can use the same bathroom as me? These are real questions, and they're questions that we need to educate ourselves on so that we can have those conversations. This is how we speak in the same tongue. It's by understanding the power of language and understanding the power of the nonverbal as well, and being able to connect with our children because we understand, because we are aware, because we recognize what is happening in the world. In our counseling center, we see a lot of teens who have suffered deep emotional trauma because of catfishing. And I've mentioned this term frequently, and I'll continue to mention it in my sessions because I don't think there is enough awareness that surrounds catfishing and what it is. But many of our teens are lonely. They are looking for someone to speak to. Why? Because as parents, we may not be affording them the supportive atmosphere, not only to speak to us, because our children will not tell us everything, but to also create that dynamic space where they have friends, companions, who have the adab, the akhlaq, the iman that we want to inculcate in them. And if we are not giving them that supportive atmosphere, then guess what? They will find it. And they will find it in all of the wrong places. And they will go online and they will latch on to the first person that tells them, "You look cute in this picture. I like your tweets. I think you're deep. You're so extra." And when they latch on to that person, it will not matter that this may be a predator. It will not matter to them that this may be someone who has taken someone else's identity. It does not matter that this could be a pitfall, a trap, a situation of catfishing, because they will be seeking someone who will listen. And so I urge you all, and the advice is for myself first and foremost, to be the one who listens, to be the one who understands, to learn the tongues of our children so that we can connect with them. Because as this generation grows, their difficulties will be very different. Their challenges will be very different than the difficulties and challenges we have may have faced as children. But inshallah, we will be the ones that are there to understand, the ones that are there to guide them, the ones that with the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hopefully be able to lead them on the path of the most righteous, bi-iznillah. Jazakum Allahu khair. Assalamu alaikum.
You have been listening to An Islamic Point of View here on KBO Portland 90.7 FM. That was Susie Ismail with a lecture entitled "How to Talk So Kids Will Listen and Listen So Kids Will Talk." Islamic Point of View has been sponsored by the Muslim Community Center of Portland now for many decades, and our longtime host, Imam Shahid Hamid, recently passed away. The Muslim Community Center would like to honor his memory with a few kind words from our president and CEO, Imam Muhammad Najib, and our executive secretary, Ramin Rahatzad.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Just a quick a note. I was the one that brought Imam Shahid to KBOO Radio. We worked together over 35 years or more. I was the first coordinator of the broadcast Al-Islam in Focus, and I brought Imam Shahid in with me in the 1980s. He was very instrumental and immediately began to coordinate and take over the broadcast for myself and the the Muslim Community Center. He went on to be the director of media and public affairs. He was also an emir under my administration and also an imam. Very instrumental to me. Brother Shaheed was like a sahabi. We were sahabis. We were companions. We worked together on so many different broadcasts and different forums. I can always remember the one we did on education and controversy years ago with the Board of Education. We interviewed a special agent in charge of the FBI, Mass Hughes, on and on and on. Many Islamic scholars that came to Portland, Brother Imam Shaheed was able to interview them and keep that broadcast alive and very flourishing. And it was an honor to be able to work with him. I pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he bless him, you know, with the highest Jannah. I know he will be well missed by all of the community. Many have said some beautiful words and have had some wonderful remembrances of Imam Shaheed. And it was just an honor and a privilege for me to be able to work with such an individual who cared about the community. He cared about making sure others were in a better place. And I believe that in his efforts to be the type of human being that he always was striving to be, that he left things in a better place for us today. As Islam and Focus has went on to be an Islamic point of view, we've always tried to present it in a manner that it represented Islam in its best manner. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to bless our community, bless the efforts that Imam Shaheed Hamid was able to share and work with us, and it was an honor and a privilege for me to have worked with him. Shukran, brother. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Imam Shaheed was a beautiful human being. He was somebody that touched my life and the lives of many others. He was somebody that was dedicated and consistent in the things that he undertook, in the projects and initiatives that he was engaged in. And his life was a testament to the good that can come from love and service. He was all about love and service, and he inspired others to live that way. He loved Allah, the Creator, and he loved Islam. And that was the anchor that allowed him to live a life of love and service and inspire many others to do the same. And we love him for that.
Imam Shaheed Hamid passed away Juma in the morning hours in his home. He was beloved to many and personally was a dear mentor here at the studios of KBOO, where he held down this program for decades as an honor and service to our community. Not only was he a prominent voice here at KBOO on Islamic point of view, but he tirelessly served our community, was a seeker who was always open to learning more. Those who visited him before he passed said that he looked younger and at peace. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him ridwan, bring tranquility to the hearts of those who love him. Ameen. Al-Fatiha. Normally at this hour, we would be breaking away to Pathways. But today we have a special full hour broadcast for you. Next up is Dunya Shoaib with a lecture entitled, Is Your Emotional Health Important?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul ugdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli amin ya rabbil alameen.
اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه ورنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. Oh Allah, show us truth as truth and give us the ability to follow it. And show us falsehood as falsehood and give us the ability to avoid it. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. So, is your emotional health important? Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala care about your feelings? Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala care about your emotional well-being? That's a question that I'm often asked, and a question that I ask often. And the answers that I get are very troubling. During Ramadan, I was invited to speak at a youth center. And I asked that question. I asked the youth if they think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cares about their feelings. Do you know what they told me? They told me no. And so I asked them, do you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cares about your body, your physical sense? And they said, yes. I was like, why? They're like, because it's haram to kill, right? We're not allowed to kill each other. Okay, what else? They said, we're not allowed to steal each other's property, and that's something physical. I'm like, yes, that's very true. And so they all knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects them from physical harm. But none of them knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects us from emotional harm as well. Where's my proof? Just read Surah Al-Hujurat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it forbidden to backbite. But why is backbiting forbidden? It's not physically hurting anyone. Because it hurts your feelings, right? If you walk into a room and you found out that the people there were just talking about you behind your back, doesn't that hurt? It does. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also forbids us from calling each other insulting names. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also forbids us from making fun of each other. Why? Because that hurts our feelings. And so the Sharia is there to protect us from physical harm, but to also protect us from emotional harm. But then one might say, but that doesn't explicitly say it's to not hurt our feelings. And so I want to share with you a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you weren't here yesterday, I have a rule. When I say Prophet, we all say sallallahu alaihi wasallam, jazakallahu khairan. And so he said, if there are three people sitting in a gathering, two people should not whisper and exclude the third person. And so the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were a little confused. Like, if we're sitting together, why can't I whisper with my friend? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, because if you do that, you're gonna hurt the other person's feelings. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that we're not allowed to hurt each other's feelings. So what does that mean? That means that our feelings, our emotional health, our emotional well-being are very important to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, modern research and evidence from the Quran and Sunnah prove that our emotional health is equally as important as our physical health, and also proves that our emotional health affects us physically. And inshallah today, I would like to share with you 10 ways that we can foster the emotional health in our loved ones, but especially in our children, because that's what I was asked to address today. Bismillah. So number one, and it's always going to be a number one on my list, and that is to seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yesterday during my session, we talked about communication, and my number one was to seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that to ask Allah for everything, even if your shoelace breaks, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a new one. Even if you want salt for your food, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, dealing with our emotions is a difficult task because we can't see them. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us the beautiful dua that we should say when things are difficult, which is Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla wa anta taj'al al-hazna idha shi'ta sahla. Right? Oh Allah, there is no ease except that which you make easy. And that which you made easy will become easy if you wish. So make my affairs easy. Now, there is a beautiful dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite every morning and every single evening. And it's a dua that he taught us, a supplication that he taught us to say every morning and every evening. And it has to do with our emotional health. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say every morning and every evening, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-hazan wa a'udhu bika min al-ajzi wal-kasal wa a'udhu bika min al-jubni wal-bukhl wa a'udhu bika min ghalabati ad-dayn wa qahr ar-rijal. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from anxiety. What's anxiety? Nervousness, but what is that? Emotional, right? Anxiety and sorrow. And what's sorrow? It's an emotion. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to ask Allah every morning and every evening to help him with his emotional health. He would seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from anxiety, which is one of the greatest disorders, mental disorders that we have today, and sorrow, which is like depression, another one of the greatest mental disorders we have today. And that's something that inshallah we should be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for every morning and every evening, and teaching our children as well. Number two, if you really want to foster the health of your, the emotional health of your children, if you really want to protect your children, you have to take care of yourself. It's so important for you to take care of yourself emotionally. And it's equally important for you to take care of the relationship between you and your spouse. Now, why do we have to take care of ourselves emotionally? Because studies suggest that parents who are emotionally healthy will raise emotionally healthy children. Why? Because our children model our behavior and they learn from us, correct? And there's a saying in Arabic, فَاقِدِ الشَّيْءِ لَا يَعْطِي. The one who is empty of something, who doesn't have something, how can they really give it to someone else? So we ourselves have to take care of ourselves. And you know, I know that's one of the problems that we have in our community. You know, we become so very focused on helping everyone in our families. We become so focused on the cooking and the cleaning, focus on work, focus on even our participation at the masjid, that we forget ourselves. And we forget to take care of ourselves. And you have to understand, it's so important, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Salman al-Farisi came to him to complain about Abu Darda, that he went to his house and his wife looked so sad, and he asked her, why are you sad? She said, because my husband, all he does all day is he fasts all day and he prays all night. I never get any time with him. And so when they sat to eat, what happened? Abu Darda said, you know, you go ahead and you eat, you're my guest. And Salman al-Farisi is like, I want you to eat with me too. And he's like, but I'm fasting. And Salman al-Farisi made him break his fast and eat. And then at night, he didn't go to sleep. He stood up to pray. And Salman al-Farisi told him, no, you need to sleep and I'll wake you up when it's time to pray. And so after this incident happened, they went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Salman al-Farisi was like telling the Prophet, this is what I saw. And Abu Darda is like, yeah, can you believe what he did to me? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لِنَفْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقٌّ. Yourself, Your body, your mind, your soul has a right upon you. Take care of yourself. The best gift you can give your children is for you to be emotionally healthy and for you to have a healthy relationship with your spouse. It's so very important. Because children who grow up in households where there's a lot of conflict between the parents, they don't feel secure. They feel very insecure. And they develop anxiety disorders and depression. So the best thing that you can possibly do for your children's emotional health is to work on yourself and work on your relationship with your spouse, inshallah. And that's one of the most impactful things that you can do. Number three, make your home a source of mercy, tranquility, safety, and peace. It's a scary world out there. We all know that, right? SubhanAllah, I recently read a study that was from the University of San Francisco. They were doing a study and research on Muslim children between the ages of 5 and 9. And their findings are very disturbing. 1 in every 3 Muslim children are afraid to let their friends at school know that they're Muslim. 1 in every 6 actually lie and say that they're not. They actually pretend they're not Muslims. So when our children don't feel safe and secure outside of the home, we have to ensure that, yes, we work on that, but what's in our power and what's in our hand is to ensure that our homes are a sense of safety and security. That at home, when our children come home, they find that peace and that love and that mercy that they need, because they're not getting it outside. And that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's Allah's right upon our children, is that we take care of them. And so research suggests that children who are in families who spend quality time together, who are in families who have strong relationships, develop emotional resilience and are less likely to later develop mental health disorders. So take care of your homes. You know, we worry so much about outside that we forget about the inside. Take a look at the inside. How is your home? How do your children feel when they come home? How does your spouse feel when they're home? Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that our homes are for us to find sakina and tranquility. Are our homes a sense of sakina and tranquility? We have to ask ourselves that. Number 4, communication. I know we talked about this a little bit yesterday, but it's so important. It's so important to have open and healthy communication with our children. I can't begin to emphasize how important that is. How important it is for us to listen and to be non-judgmental and non-reactive, to show lots of empathy and to never criticize. I want you to think about this instance. You know, we always talk about the Quran and Sunnah. We always talk about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did things, right? And so alhamdulillah, we're all so great at implementing certain things like our prayers, mashallah, like growing the beards and wearing our abayas and our hijabs. But what about these lost sunnahs? A young man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, give me permission to commit zina." I want you to imagine if your child came to you and said, "Ammi, Abu, I want to commit zina." Imagine what your reaction, if there was a camera on your face, what would your reaction be like? And so when we're reactive, do you know what happens? When we overreact and we don't react in a calm manner, our children will never tell us anything again. But look how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with the situation. Did he get angry? No. Did he yell at the young boy? Not at all. Did he scold him? No. Nope. Did he shame him? No. Nope. He explained to him. He spoke to him in a manner where he could understand that that's not right and that's not what we do. And so be non-reactive, be non-judgmental. Because guess what? If your children can't come and talk to you, unfortunately, they're gonna find someone in school that they're going to talk to and get all the wrong advice from. So it's so important that we listen to our children and that we don't react and that we're non-judgmental and that we never dismiss their feelings, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never made someone feel like their feelings didn't matter. He never dismissed anyone's feeling. He was always very attentive. He gave them their full attention, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you have to ask how you can help, how you could make them feel better. What is it that you can do? And then actually follow through and do it. And that leads us to our next key to fostering our children's emotional health, and that's trust. And trust is built in small moments of connection. Show your children that you are there for them no matter what. Respond to their bids for connection. What does that mean? I'm going to give you an example from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because subhanAllah, he was the most perfect human being. One day he left his house, he had a mission, he had something he had to do. And while he was walking on the street, he noticed Anas radiallahu anhu's younger brother sitting there. And he didn't just walk by, he noticed that he was distressed. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped, even though he was very busy, he had something very important to do, but he stopped. He bent down, he put his arm on the child, and he said, "Assalamu alaikum. How are you? How's your bird?" Trying to understand what's going on with this young boy. So a lot of times we miss those bids for connection, and that stops us from building trust with our children. I'll give you a real-time example. So let's say you're on the phone, right? You're on the phone, and your child walks in from school, and they look distressed. A way to build trust is to tell your friend, "Hey, you know what, I gotta go. Ahmed just walked in, inshallah, I'll talk to you later. Hey, assalamu alaikum, Ahmed, how are you? How is your day? You know, you look a little distressed, is everything okay?" That's how you build trust. Another thing that's so important about building trust is to believe them when they tell you something. You know, one of the most disturbing and heartbreaking things I've ever heard is when a young sister came to me and told me she was a victim of sexual abuse. And subhanAllah, that wasn't the most disturbing part, and I know that's very shocking. The most disturbing part is when she said, "I finally gained enough courage to tell my mother, and when I did, she said that I was lying." Subhanallah. Don't do that. Believe your children when they tell you something, especially something like that. That's something that most children don't make up. And you'd be surprised at the statistics and how many children are abused in different ways by very close family members and friends. So always believe your children. And don't be dismissive. You know, one of the beautiful things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us about Khadija is that she believed in me when other people didn't. Be like that for your children. Build that trust. Number 6, protect their self-esteem. This is so critical and important. Our self-esteem acts like an emotional immune system, which is a buffer for us when these emotional ailments try to attack. When we go through emotional setbacks, if our self-esteem is high and is strong, that helps us. It's like our immune system. We're able to bounce back from these setbacks. But when our self-esteem is low, we're not able to. So it's so important to talk to our children in a positive way. That's how we build their self-esteem. Think about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke to Hassan and Hussein. You know what he used to say? He used to say, "These boys right here, they're the chiefs of the youth of paradise." Because guess what? The way you speak to your children is gonna be your children's self-talk when they're older. That's the way that they're gonna view themselves. That's the way that they're gonna talk to themselves when they're older. So imagine, when you're very encouraging and positive, they're gonna grow up to have encouraging and positive thoughts and feelings. But when you're not, that's how they're gonna grow up to be. And it's so sad that studies suggest that 80% of our self-talk is actually negative. 80% of the times we're telling ourselves something negative, like, oh, I'm so dumb. Oh, I'm so ugly. I'm so fat. SubhanAllah. And why are we doing that? Because when we were younger, people were telling us those things. People weren't encouraging us and telling us positive things. And we need to, most importantly, not compare our children to other children, because that hurts. Would you like it if your wife said, hey, you know what, honey? Fatima's husband does this, this, and that. Why don't you do it? That would hurt, right? So imagine how it feels to say that to a child. Don't ever compare. Nurture their strengths and help them develop themselves and become better. Number 7, fulfill their emotional needs and love them in a way that they understand. Give them a sense of belonging. You know, everyone is different. For some people, their emotional needs might be words, right? And others, it might be touch. And you know, I read a very interesting study. Studies suggest that the sense of touch can be as therapeutic as antidepressants, SubhanAllah. And when we think about it, what did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam do? Remember the story of the Arabi? When the Prophet ﷺ was holding and hugging a child and kissing the child, and the Arabi said, I have 11 children, I've never touched them or kissed them once. And the Prophet ﷺ said, do you have no mercy in your heart? Or think about how the Prophet ﷺ ordered us to touch the orphan and put our hands on their heads. Why? Why should we touch the orphan and put our hands on their heads? Because the sense of touch is so critical and is so important. Number 8 is to nurture their spirituality. Nurture their spirituality, especially their salah. There are so many studies that suggest meditation, right? It's so powerful and so amazing for our mental health. Salah, dhikr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تُطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ. Teach your children dhikr. And especially teach them gratitude. Gratitude has a profound effect on our mental and emotional health. And subhanAllah, it's a central practice that mental health professionals use because research is so great on gratitude and its effects. Its effects are both long and short term, and it's especially effective in treating depression and anxiety and other psychological ailments. And subhanAllah, I've seen it work so well. And I'm so passionate about teaching and using gratitude in my practice because I've seen the lifelong effects that it has and the transformative effects that it has on my clients. So much so that, alhamdulillah, I just authored a book on gratitude, and inshallah, I'll be doing a book signing in a few moments in the back. Now, last but not least, number 9. Remember I said I was going to share with you 9 things that you can do right now to foster your children's emotional health? Number 9 is get help if you need it. Please get help if you need it. I didn't want to make this a depressing talk, but about 2 weeks ago, I read about a little Muslim girl, 14 years old, who took her life here in the Northeast. She took her life, and one of her last Instagram posts was about her depression. If you think that your child is going through something, don't let what other people say, what other people think, that stigma stop you from getting the help that you need. I want you to imagine if, God forbid, I told you I had a child who had cancer, but I told you I'm too ashamed to get help and get treatment. What would you think about me? You would think I'm a horrible human being, right? Our emotional health is just as important as our physical health. So please get the help that you need if you suspect that your children might need help. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that for every ailment, there's a remedy. So seek it. Seek treatment. And they mentioned many of these points, and they're all grounded and backed by scientific research, but they were always in the Quran and Sunnah. And know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never gave us something without giving us clear direction on what to do. And I ask and I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the ability to strengthen ourselves and to make ourselves healthy emotionally and to strengthen that of our children. And jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
You have been listening to An Islamic Point of View here on KBOO Portland 90.7 FM. That was Dunya Shoaib with a lecture entitled Is Your Emotional Health Important? Suza Ismail was our special lecture for the first half today. Her lecture was entitled How to Talk.
You are tuned to KBOO Portland.
Hey KBOO members, it's time once again to vote and make your voices heard. KBOO's 2021 annual membership meeting and board election is coming up on Sunday, September 26th.